All right. If you can't tell by now, Pastor's not here today. And I don't know how much else I can be helped to you. But thank you for coming. And we'll pray together as we can get something out of this. If you have a Bible with you this morning, if you open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our pastor, he's away. He's over preaching. I don't even remember where he's at. But Brother Wilcox is preaching a meeting there. I think it wraps up today for him. He'll be back the next day or so. So if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Glad to have you. All right, let me get myself. Get the nerves. It's always nerve coming up here, you know. It's until you sit and you try to prepare and I sat in the congregation for many years, and I still do, and you don't appreciate the work and the effort that our pastor puts into it each and every week and he gets us something new all the time. And you don't understand it or grasp it or appreciate it until you actually put yourself in that position and go through it yourself. And it's a huge, I take it, it's a huge responsibility. It's kind of a huge, I'm not, burden's not the right word, but it's nerve-wracking. And I just want to make sure that everything is said this morning is what the Lord wants. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start reading verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these folks here, Lord, that came. Lord, they came to hear from you. They didn't come to hear from the man behind the pulpit, Lord. They came to hear from you, and I pray, Lord, that you would answer their prayers. And Lord, I pray you'd get me out of the way. Lord, I don't deserve to be standing in this spot. But Lord, I pray that you would use me, use what is said for your honor and your glory. Lord, I ask that you would wash me and cleanse me in your blood. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord, and just allowing me to be able to open the word, Lord, and to share a few things. Lord, I pray that you just bless all that's done here today. And I pray that you would, if anybody that comes in here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would know you and they would draw to thee. Lord, help us to draw us closer to you. Help this to just be reminded of some things that we all struggle with in our each and every day life. Lord, we love you. We give you the praise and the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning, this has been kind of, I thinking about this for the last few weeks, and so this morning I want to talk about our race or our course. Now, the Christian life is sometimes referred to as a race. Contradictory to what Ian's message was on Wednesday night, He told us to stop racing and to stand still. And which is very good, right? You don't, a lot of times when you're in a hurry and you're not, you don't stop. You don't see things. You miss a lot of things. When you're out bird hunting, let's say you're grouse hunting and you're driving 30 miles an hour down a gravel road, you're not going to see but a foot or two into the woods. It's not until you slow down where you'll be able to see further into the woods. And that's the same thing with our Christian life. So what Ian had talked about Wednesday night is totally spot on. But I want to talk to more today about just our course in life, our race. And here this is Paul's ministry towards the end of his ministry. He is now in prison, I believe. He's ready to be offered up there in verse 6, and his departure is at hand. And he references his course, my course. You know, when we got saved, we began a new course in life. And some of us have grown up with their course before them. Some of us were saved at a very young age, and thank God for that. Others have completely changed the course of their life. They got saved at an older age. An older time in life. So their course was changed from what it used to be to where it was. They got saved, and now they're on a different course. And, you know, when we said yes to the Lord, we didn't know the course that was going to be set before us. We knew for a fact the promise of salvation, and that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his grace bestowed upon us, we escaped the damnation of hell. That's what we knew at that time. We accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We didn't know what the Lord had in store for us. At that point, we were excited that we weren't going to hell. But for that alone, for the fact that we're not going to hell, that should drive us to stay our course. Not only did we enter into a race, we also entered into the body of Christ. So for the context of the study, or you know, it's not really a sermon or study or whatever, but I know it's Sunday school, and it's kind of like what Ian said on Wednesday night. But in my train of thought, I'm going to liken the body of Christ to as like a team. So when I refer to like a team, it's kind of like the body of Christ. So I wasn't really a big sports guy in school. But I know you probably don't believe it, but I was a swimmer. I don't hold you. And I swam all through high school. And when I liked swimming, but when I joined the team, I didn't know all what was going to be expected of me. Swimming is an individual sport. It's also a team sport. And unlike football, you know, you all work together as a team to try to win, right? But in swimming, you got the same concept. You work together as a team, but you also have individual events where you yourself are trying to beat the time clock, basically. Or you're trying to beat the guy next to you in your lane, in the lane next to you. So there's a lot of, it's individual. It's also a team sport. When we had meets, they're called meets, if you won your race, you got so many points. And at the end, all those points throughout all the events would be then accumulated. And whoever had the most points right obviously wins. So you still had to work. You still had to do your best in your event to try to gather as many points as you can to help the team succeed. Same thing in track, right? It's a lot of different individual events. But as a collective, I think gymnastics is the same way. As a collective, the more points you have all together, then you obviously win. Football, on the other hand, is each guy has a job to do. We all each have a job to do, but each guy has a job to do, whether it's the defense line or the offense line, coaching all the way down. But all together, you do all your thing. Even though football, you know, if you're the center, your job is to make sure that ball gets into the quarterback's hand every time, right? But it's not like you personally are trying to beat a race, right? You got to beat the guy that you're trying to offend, but it's a team effort. You know, on a team, a team is made up of many different players, right? We each have a job to do. The body of Christ is made up of many different people. We each have our own specific job. But the thing that we have to always remember in that aspect, even on a team, is not everybody can do all the tasks, right? You can't have a center in football. Maybe you can if the guy's real verse, or you're in a small farm town somewhere where they only have 9 men to play football. But normally, the center isn't the running back also. Usually your running backs are smaller, quicker guys. Your centers are bigger, right? So not everybody can do all the tasks. But we all the players must be able to work together for the benefit of the team to succeed. Think of a coach. We all watch a game on Sunday, and on Monday morning we want to coach the team and tell them what they all did wrong, right? Because we're sitting on our chair and we think we know better than the coach. But the coach knows who he has in those positions, and who he can get what out of. And you know, I kind of have to come to think of it for me and like the body of Christ here, let's say that our church, where our pastor has a good indication of different people in the congregation of who are good at different things. And because I think I might be better at something than so-and-so, he may not think that. He may see something different than so-and-so that does this one better than that person. And he's looking at it from the aspect of what's good for the collective body, what's good for the collective church. And a coach is the same way on a team, right? So we have to watch ourselves. Sometimes you might see some guys up here, some people up here playing instruments, and you really wish that you could do that. And you can if you put a lot of time into it, right? Jeff started playing the trumpet later, you know, after he started coming. I don't maybe played in school before him, but a lot of practice, a lot of effort goes into it, right? But you have to be careful of, I really wish I could teach Sunday school because I think I could do a better job. Well, no, that's not the right attitude to have. We have to catch it. We have to watch ourselves from getting that. So much like a coach on a team, they know best a lot of times what person needs to do the specific job. When I was swimming, I wasn't a sprinter. Yeah, I know it looks shocking, right? But I was more of a distance swimmer. Now, you can have a sprinter swim a distance event, but in a sprinter, you're usually going to swim 100 yards or 50 yards. With the longer events were 500 yards, it's a lot more lengths back and forth down the pool, right? So you're not a sprinter. He could do that probably a few times, but all the time. It takes time to build. It takes a little more strength. A sprinter is going to be long and sleek, and he can do it fast. So the coach knows who he can have in those positions. But like in many sports, there are things that can happen that could cause us to lose, to fail, or fall behind. I know one year, I don't know if it was my junior year or senior year, I think it was my junior year, I worked really hard that year, and I swam in practice. I ended up swimming with the fast guys, and in practice, I was always at the end, but it drove me to work hard, and I think I got the hardest worker award that year or something. I don't know, they handed out something, but you train hard. You train for like a sectional. After your event, you got a sectional. Then it's the state. Every high school kid wants to go to state, right? So I made time and went to sectionals, and I missed my race because I wasn't paying attention, and it was my time to go. I wasn't there. So I did all that work all season because I wasn't paying attention. I got lazy, dilly-dallied, and I missed my race. But I didn't quit. It was sad. It was like all that hard work, but you know, I learned from it, and I kept going. I didn't quit the team. I kept after it. So too, in our Christian life, in our course, there are going to be things that will cause us to trip, fall, and so on, right? Some of them will be things that happen outside of our control, but there will also be things that we have full control over that we will allow to trip us up. Our goal should not be to allow things to trip us up. And when I say trip, it's fall, get lazy, things like that. We should strive each day to give our best, right? Our all. A good athlete will try their hardest all the time. So you may say to yourself, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm in church when the doors are open. I'm serving in many aspects as I can. I'm working hard to keep a close relationship with the Lord. So you say, what possibly could it be? What possibly could trip me up? But be careful, right? Because pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. The minute you start getting proud about that, that's when it's going to catch you. And pride's going to be the one that's going to trip you up. So let's look at someone who stayed his course all through the Bible, or all through his life. So come with me over here to Genesis chapter 37, a very famous person. There's many messages that have been preached. And a good character study. I haven't done a character study on him. But we can look at the life of Joseph. And I want to start reading in chapter 37. Here we'll pick up Joseph. Here he's 17 years old in verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So this clearly shows that Joseph was loved more than his brethren. So I'm going to kind of just set this up a little bit. His brethren saw that their father loved him more than all them, and they hated him. And hate is, that's a strong word. They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And so he had that going for him. Every time he went to go see his brothers, they despised him. They didn't like seeing him coming. They couldn't talk nice to him. And that would wear on a person after a while. Every time you go somewhere, you're like, oh, I need to do this. I got to go talk to them, but I don't want to because they're going to not talk nice to me or they hate me. And I know hate's a strong word, and I try not to use that in my everyday language. But the Bible says here they hated him. What's it say in verse number 11? It says they envied him because of the dream. So his brethren envied him. And that alone right there is enough to take some people out of the race, envy. And how do we react, and how's our attitude when we see someone else get treated differently in the sense of given special privileges? You could say Joseph got special privileges, right? He got a coat that was made specifically for him. His brother doesn't say if his brothers got anything at all. So you could say he got something special there. But envy is something that can get you. Proverbs says over in Proverbs, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The bones are deep down in, and envy works all the way down there, and it rots the bones. I don't know if you've ever smelled anything rotten, but this time of year is a good time of year to smell rotten things. Because it's warm out, but just drive by a roadkill, and you'll get a little bit of a whiff. You know, doing the type of job I do, I get to see a lot of different environments, and there's a lot of different smells that come with those environments, and the times of year play into that because of the heat and the weather. So, what next time you smell a rotten smell, think of envy. So what happens? Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites, right? And on down to Egypt he goes. Let's go over to chapter 39. But through all this, verse number 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So the Lord was with Joseph through all this, which means Joseph still had to stay in contact with the Lord. And so he's sold, and that's, you know, he's betrayed, and he's left in the pit. The brothers leave him in the pit. They go tell their dad that, oh, a lion got him, and he's just left there. And that's things like that is enough to take somebody out of the Christian fight. Verse number 3, he made all that he did prosper. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And verse number 6, Joseph, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph did well with what he had. So we have the issue with Potiphar's wife, and, you know, look down in verse number 9, there is none greater in this house than I. This is when his wife is trying to get him. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew that that wasn't right. And he knew that that was wrong. And it came to pass, as he spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. You know, day by day, which means it was multiple times. And that alone right there could cause someone to slip up. Many times, multiple times, eventually you just say, okay, stop, I'll give in to stop. But Joseph knew what was right, and he continued to fight it off. And we know how the rest of the story goes. And Joseph is falsely accused, and he's cast into prison. So here he is back in prison again. Let's look over to chapter 40. And we've got the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the baker is hanged. And down there in verse 22 it says, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But before that, the butler, boy, if you're not thinking about that, you could get the baker and the butler. You could get those two flip-flop if you're thinking fast. But the butler saw the answer to the dream for the baker. So then the butler tells him his dream, or vice versa, and he says in 3 days, in verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. So the baker saw that the butler was going to get his place back, So you tell, hey, well, this was my dream. What do you think of that? And the baker is told that he's going to be hung in 3 days. And it came to pass. But before all that, when, you know, in verse 14, it says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So twice Joseph has been put into the dungeon that was outside of his control. Because he did right in one instance, he was put into the dungeon. Because, and maybe in both instances, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, he got put into prison. So there's Joseph, right, was forgot about by the butler. In chapter 41, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So there he sat for 2 years waiting. And sometimes it's going to take us a while before we see things come to pass. And we just need to continue to stay strong. We need to continue to stick in the faith. Because we could get tired of waiting and say, oh, I'm going to go do my own thing. And usually, and your own thing is not going to be what you thought it was, right? We can assume that Joseph is still late teens, maybe 20 by now, 22. And put yourself at that age when you thought you had it all figured out, right? You're 17, 18, 19, thought you had it all figured out. And you still don't have it figured out. I still don't have it figured out. And I'm only 22. No. No. But you know what I'm saying? It takes time for things to happen, and we need to just continue on. Now, Joseph had no choice but just to sit there and wait. But still, that could be a drag on someone, and that can play on your mind, and is this ever going to end? So, we know Joseph's remembered. In verse 14, Joseph's called. Pharaoh sent down and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And there's a picture of you being brought up out of that miry pit when you got saved. The Lord reached down in there and he said, let's get you cleaned up here. You're looking pretty rough. And we were rough. We did look rough. I don't care what age you were saved at, you were in a rough shape. And the Lord cleaned you up, changed your raiment. And that is something to be thankful for. And so through all this, Joseph didn't quit, right? He kept running his race. He stayed his course. That's kind of what our topic is a little bit today, is staying your course. And turn with me over to chapter 50. Actually, turn back to chapter 41. I skipped over something. In verse 38, it says, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So God is still with Joseph, and they still saw that God was with Joseph. So he still showed, he still had that shown to show. And through all this, let me get my notes. So he stayed his course, right? Kept running his race. Okay, turn with me over to 50. Sorry about that. Chapter 50, down to verse number 20. So all that has transpired through Joseph's time here, and it comes down to, but as for you, talking back to his father here and brethren, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. This was Joseph's race. This was Joseph's course in life. He had many opportunities to quit, to give in. And if I put myself in that position, it would be by God's grace that we continued, that we stayed the course. There's a lot of instances there that it would have been so easy just to throw in the towel and to quit. He was in a position that he had, as he was second in command. He could have used it for the wrong reasons. If you read through the whole story. But he did good with that. And many people were affected by what he chose to do. And did Joseph fully understand the dream where his brothers will bow down to him? Maybe, maybe not. But it wasn't until the end of his race or his course that he then understood the magnitude that the Lord did with his life and all the trials he went through. We won't understand the things the Lord has us go through until we get to heaven and he shows it all to us. And there's going to be many things in our life and our course that are going to trip us up, whether it be outside of our control, whether it be within our control, that are going to cause us to fail, are going to cause us to waver. But we need to keep the course. We need to stay the race. And because we don't know what the Lord's doing. We don't know what the Lord's doing. It's the Lord has us in certain spots for a specific reason, and we don't know what that reason is. And our job is to try to reach those that that need help. And we also need help ourselves. But by us giving help to those in need will help us also. It was 2 weeks ago, a week ago, 2 weeks ago. I told a couple people, but I had a wedding a couple weeks ago, and they till death do us part. And it was a day or two later, I was at a house, and I saw that in full action. She said, "My husband, we just bought this new house. My husband got sick, and he's in hospice in the living room, bound to the bed." And she told me that probably just to let me know. But I looked at that, and she was, is it because I was there and she was happy? But she was happy. She was nervous because she doesn't understand everything that's going on. But that showed to me the meaning behind that. And she could have used that. I don't know how she is in her personal life or anything like that, their spiritual condition. But what I saw was she was happy, and she was doing what she could to help her husband. And a day later, 2 days later, I went to another customer, and she's on oxygen and everything, and get talking to her after a while, and we talk about traveling. And I tell her I'm going to Africa on August 1st. "Well, what? Really? Why?" Tell them what we're doing. "Oh, that's awesome." And come to find out, she, in 2018, she was told by her doctor she should go on hospice, and she said, "No, I'm going to fight." And she, she is into signs and wonders and things like that, which, whatever. But she goes, "I was in a bad place in my life, and I said, no, I'm going to get back to the Lord." And that, that's how she related to it. And she's doing good. She's doing as the best she can, and she's happy. And we talked a long time about just the different, our ministry. And she was, it lifted me up. It encouraged me that to keep going. And I've noticed that with these campaigns and telling people, one, they're like amazed that you would travel that far to a country for that reason. But two, it's something neat to share with people, because they all think you're going to go build a house, take your picture, help somebody when you get to your place, right? And we did it. See? and then you're off playing. But no, that's the perception that people have nowadays, which is sad. But to be able to share that, okay, what are you doing? And you can say exactly what we're doing. And you get the gospel through them just a little bit like that. You get the gospel, you slide it in there just like that. And they're like, oh, that's cool. I like that. So I don't know where I was going with all that, but so back to Joseph here. So here's an example of someone who went through a lot, and he kept on track, and the Lord used him. So we need to stay on track, and the Lord will use us, but we won't know the magnitude of that till the end. But Joseph very well could have done what Demas did, right? After all, he was in Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world. Probably would have been easy just to kind of, off he goes. Where'd he go? We'll look at Demas here back in our text. 2 Timothy. He's not mentioned about a couple times here in the scriptures. So Paul is here. He is ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. And down in verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And so Paul's in prison, and when things weren't looking so good for Paul, somebody who had been with him through all that, through Paul's ministry, then where is he? Nowhere to be found. He loved his present world, and we need to be careful that when things are going good and we see somebody that starts struggling, that we don't say, it wasn't for naught. It was all for naught. I'm just quitting too. And not saying Paul quit, but we got to be careful that we don't be a Demas. In James 4, it says, chapter verse number 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And Paul said Demas loved this present world. And you know what we need to be careful is don't be that person that when the going gets tough and things get rough, where are you? You're gone. Where's this quarterback? He was here at practice yesterday, but now he's nowhere to be found. Where is he? Don't be that person that people relied on, and now things got a little tough for you, and you couldn't take it, and you're. He used to sit right there. I don't see him anymore. Where is he? Where is she? And because that quarterback left the team suffers, right? When somebody leaves the team and the body in the Christ, everybody suffers. You cut your foot off, it slows you up a bit. It slows you up. The rest of your body suffers. And it's not meant to be that way. Don't be that person. What are some things that we can do to help us finish our course? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse number 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And what can we do? One thing we can do is be consistent. Be consistent in our walk, be consistent in our life. And as a parent, and I know I fail in this, and I think we all do if we honestly look at ourselves, but consistency. And that our children are going to be the first ones to notice that inconsistency. And we need to speak, we need to be consistent with the things we do. Consistent about going to church, consistent about how we act at church versus how we act at home. Just things along that line. Consistency speaks volumes to our Christian life. Being consistent for the Lord will help others grow. They see you being consistent over a long period of time. They're going to look at you and say, "Yeah, that what he has is something I want." When a lost person looks at you and sees how happy and how content and how the Lord is with you and how you love the Lord through a period of time, they're going to say, "I want what he has." And you may not even need to witness to them. But they're going to see how you are over consistent time, over consistent over all these years. I can't help but think of my uncle, Gordy. I didn't get to see Gordy in the end, but he had been witnessed to for many years over his life. And, you know, praise the Lord that most of my uncles and my aunt are all saved. My grandma and grandpa were saved. And when Uncle Glenn and Uncle Joe went to see him, he was scared, and he knew there was a judgment, and he knew he wasn't ready. And they didn't even have to witness to him. He knew. And you could look at that and say, he knew. Did he know because of the rest of his siblings that they were consistent in their faith and what they believed all these years? I don't know. But you could look at that and say that being consistent at that aspect probably helped in some regard. I can't help but think of Grace's parents, aside from her dad. But still, the consistency of them being missionaries and seeing them not wavering through all what they've been through has a lot to do with the parents seeing, you know, her mom getting saved. And being consistent will help others grow. It will help others come to know Christ as their Savior. In Acts 20, verse number 20, it says, "And now I keep back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And another thing that we could do is don't compromise the Word of God. We see it more and more now around us that people are compromising. You see a lot more contemporaneism, if that's even a word. But you don't have to look far, and you don't have to look long and hard to see where, when people stop being consistent, I see it as they went contemporary. They compromised. They compromised to try to blend in more, to try to gain popularity, to try to gather more people. And by giving in, you're going to give up a lot. By giving in, you're going to give up a lot. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Here's another thing that we can do. And I when Ian was going on Wednesday night, I'm like, oh, he's hitting on some of the stuff. But you know what? We didn't get on. I had no idea he was doing Sunday night or Wednesday night service. So it's not like him and I got on the phone and said, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what you're doing. And no. And it's neat to see how the Lord works all that out. And it's been a joy of mine. I'm not excited that Pastor travels. I'm happy that he can. But I'm also excited from the aspect of us being here to see how the Lord lines up the different messages throughout, you know, the four or five different guys that do it. It's kind of neat to see. I like that. But all that to say, in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to keep on pressing forth. We need to forget about those things that are in the past. We need to reach forth unto those things which are before. Like Ian said, when a good runner will lift his head when he's running. In my job, they had me take this driving course or this training, right, to be specially trained, which ain't no big deal. But one thing that's always stuck out to me is one term that was used is aim high in steering. So you're steering, right? Aim high, looking far down the road. Because by looking far, you have a better chance of seeing something going to happen ahead of you to give you time to react versus if you're looking at the end of your hood. And if you're pulling a trailer and you're looking at the end of your hood, you're gonna be like this going down the road versus if you're driving and looking for what look. Our eyes should be on Christ. Our eyes should be on the finish line. When I was swimming, yeah, I was looking at the bottom of the pool, but I was focused on touching the wall. On the wall, they put you hit this big pad and that stops the time clock. And that's you work on how to gain angles and how to get the extra kick at the end to try to get your middle finger to touch that wall. You focus. That's what your focus is on. That's our focus needs to be on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. High calling. Look at it again over here in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's who we need to be focused on. This is all for him. This is all for him. It's not for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's turn over there. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Run all. Give it all. Give it your all. Do your best. Let me leave you with this. Turn with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar passages. Verse number 1, again, very familiar. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Where, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Let's not quit, folks. Let's finish well. As Paul said back in 2 Timothy, the departure is at hand. We don't know. Many generations before us have said the departure is at hand. But we don't know. We have to live, and we have to go through each day like the departure is at hand. Our course, our race is almost over. And you hear people say, well, live today because you don't know. Live for today. Which there's some, you know, there's some truth behind that, but live for the Lord for today, because we don't know when our time is. We don't know. And the last thing is, you're not going to be, I think of this too, you're not going to be on a mission trip when the Lord comes back. I want to be in a spot when the Lord comes back that he finds me faithful. And he finds me doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he finds me in my lane and doing and trying to finish my course at the best ability that I can. And there's many things along the way that can help me finish my course. You can have, you in a race, you've got your coach yelling at you, trying to get you to go, helping you steer in the right direction. You got people cheering you on. We have each other here that are helping us to get through things, to stay on track. We have our pastor that's bringing us new stuff every week. And if I don't listen to my coach and do what he's telling me, I'm not going to succeed. And the same aspect goes for here. We need to help each other. And let's finish well. All right, thanks. And then we'll start in a few minutes.